May God bless our time of meditation on His Word for us as we seek to follow Him in faith, both on this final Sunday of our summer season and also always. As many of you know, I'm a St. Louis Cardinals baseball fan. My fandom began when I was growing up in northwest Arkansas, just a few hours south of where the Redbirds call home. But years later, when I attended seminary in St. Louis, just 7 minutes away from Busch Stadium, my allegiance was cemented for life. One time at seminary, I remember my college friends, Hunter and Sam, they came to visit, and they offered to pick me up and drive to a Cardinals game downtown. My friends were both diehard Chicago Cubs fans, and it just so happened that the Cardinals' arch rival was in town that day. So Hunter and Sam dressed up in their blue to support the Cubs, and I wore my Cardinal red. I hopped in, and then I sat in the back of Sam's car, and we drove downtown. And we soon found a surface parking lot, and we proceeded to pull in. The parking attendants were waving cars in one after another to the open spaces available to the left. But when they saw our car, they stopped. They motioned to each other, and instead of waving us in and to the left like every other car, they told us that we would need to go to the right and all the way down to the end of the lot. And at first, it didn't appear that there were any spots left in that direction, but a few moments later, we found the spot that they were talking about, what appeared to be the very last one in the entire lot, because there, underneath a dilapidated overhang and next to two overflowing trash dumpsters, was a small corner spot just big enough for my friend's compact car to squeeze in. When we got out of the car, my friends went up to the parking attendant who had ushered us in. They said, "Did we get the last spot in the lot?" "No," was the response back. "That's just our special spot reserved for Cub fans." And from then on, we decided that I would do the driving the next time we went to a game. You know, wearing your arch rival's colors in enemy territory can put a target on your back. It makes others feel like they can remind you about how many more championships their team has won than yours, or razz you about your team's current place in the standings, or escort you to a less than desirable parking place, apparently, too. And yet, thankfully, most of that can all be classified as all in good fun. I was thinking about that dynamic this week, though, as I considered our epistle reading from Ephesians 6. For there, we see that Christians have a target on our backs, too, and it's because of how we are clothed. It's a target that opens us up to attacks, but attacks that are far away from good fun. Let me explain what I mean. Galatians 3:27 tells us this: "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So what does that mean? That means in your baptism you have been clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness. You have been given the garments of a child of God. In your baptism, you have been given forgiveness, life, and salvation, but you have also been given an immediate and lasting target on your back. LCMS pastor Bob Hiller puts it this way. He writes, "To be baptized is to be loved by Christ and hated by Satan. To be hated by Satan is to be under attack." While other sports fans may want to ridicule or razz you for your rooting allegiances, the devil wants to destroy and devour you because you are a baptized child of God. And lest we scoff at that idea, what does our reading from Ephesians tell us that we heard a few moments ago? It tells us this: for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The Christian's battle here on earth is ultimately not against flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's against the devil himself. And why? Why does the devil hate you? Is it because you wear scarlet and gray, or maize and blue, or green and white? No. It's because you have been clothed in your baptism with the righteousness of Christ. So let me ask you then, in your life as a Christian, have you felt the attacks of the devil? Have you experienced the devil's temptation to disregard God's will and his word in favor of what the world wants, or in favor of what you want instead? Have you heard the devil speak his lies to you, lies that sound like this: it doesn't matter how you live as long as it feels good to you. It doesn't matter how you treat others as long as you get ahead. It doesn't matter if you go to church as long as you enjoy yourself. It doesn't matter what you look at, what you say, or what you wish you had, as long as it is okay with you. Have you felt the burden of guilt from giving in to those temptations before? Do you know how it feels to let someone close to you down by your sinful actions, or through willfully letting good actions go undone? In times like that, have you heard the devil's flaming arrows shoot by you, whispering accusations with them, accusations that sound like this: how could you? What a disappointment you are. What a terrible person you are. What a terrible spouse you are. What a terrible parent you are. What a terrible friend you are. How could anyone like you? How could anyone love you? How could anyone forgive you? You are a lost cause. Isn't that exactly what the devil does? Isn't that what he says? He tempts us mercilessly, and the moment we give in, he piles on in hopes of driving us toward despair. And he keeps up his attacks in hopes of driving us to a place where we have no hope. A moment ago, I asked you this question, so let me ask you it again now. In your life as a Christian, have you felt the attacks of the devil yourself? If you have, I hope that you will remember these three things today. First, you're not alone. When the devil throws his flaming arrows at us, he wants you to feel like you are the only one to ever struggle with the temptations that you struggle with. He wants you to feel like there is no one who understands and no one who can help. He wants you to feel like it is up to you to pull yourself up by your own strength when you fall into temptation yet again. That's the devil's strategy: isolate and separate and make you feel like you are all alone. But that's not true. The Bible assures us of that. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this: no temptation has overcome you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The temptations that you face have been faced by those who have been clothed with Christ as well. You are not alone in your situation. You also are not left alone to fend for yourself in it. What does the Bible say? God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but he provides ways of escape. God provides you his word. His word that is a lamp to your feet and light for your path. God provides you with the gift of prayer and the promise of 24/7 access to God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. And God provides you with each other, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are willing and able to do whatever they can to help and support and love you, even as you face the attacks of the evil one. You are not alone in your struggle, and you also are not left with only your strength for the battle. Isn't that what we heard in Ephesians 6 as well? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You are not left with only your strength, but Jesus gives you his. The devil may be, and in fact, he is more powerful than you. But he's not more powerful than Christ. And Christ gives you his strength. So that's the first thing I hope you will remember is this. You are not alone. And the second thing is this. The attacks of the devil you face are because you have been clothed with Christ in your baptism. So don't run from that identity, but embrace it. As most of you know, college football is probably one of my all-time favorite sports. I still remember the first college football game that I ever attended. I was 13 years old, and my favorite team at the time was the undefeated and 10th-ranked Arkansas Razorbacks, who traveled to Knoxville, Tennessee to take on the undefeated and number one-ranked Tennessee Volunteers. Our family just happened to be on vacation in Tennessee that November, so my parents surprised me with tickets to take me to my very first game. And there, at the game, there were over 100,000 fans on that rainy afternoon. Most of them were all clad in volunteer orange. Most, except for a very small little section at the very, very top of the stadium where my family and the other visiting fans wearing red were led to sit. The game was a classic back-and-forth showdown, and somehow Arkansas found themselves with a 2-point lead and the ball with less than 2 minutes remaining. So all they would have to do is get a single first down, and the game would be over. Well, my dad, wanting to get a jump on the traffic, had my family leave our seats and start heading down the steps, the many, many steps down the stadium. And as we were going, I proudly wore my Razorback hat and I beamed ear to ear. But then something happened. The stadium erupted and started to shake because the Arkansas quarterback had his foot stepped on by one of his offensive linemen as he pulled back from center. And in an effort to balance himself, he put his hand down, his hand that held the football in it. And the next moment, the quarterback was rolling on the ground and the football was still sitting on the ground, soon to be scooped up by the Volunteers. Tennessee fans, who had already started to stream out of the stadium, now turned around and they were running back in. And 5 plays later, Tennessee scored the game-winning touchdown and the stadium shook again. And even now, I remember the shock that I felt. My pride was gone. My joy was taken away. And instead of wearing my hat proudly, I took it off and I hid it in my raincoat for the rest of the walk to the car. No, I thought of that story this week because as Christians, we might face a similar feeling when we endure the attacks of the devil in our sinful world. Wait a minute. I'm facing all of this because I'm clothed with Christ. I have a target on my back from the devil because I'm baptized. Wouldn't it just be easier to take off my hat, to hide my allegiance? Wouldn't it just be easier to stay quiet about my faith to others? Wouldn't it just be easier if no one knew that I was a Christian? Wouldn't it just be easier if I lived and acted like I wasn't? There's a temptation in that there, isn't there? If the going gets tough, perhaps we are tempted to run the other direction. Like Peter in the courtyard when he was accused of being a follower of Jesus. I swear I don't know the man. And yet that's not the life that we are called to as Christians, is it? Instead, the Bible calls us to live a different way. Listen to what Peter himself wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Don't be surprised when you face fiery trials, and don't run the other way in fear either. Instead, the Bible calls us to rejoice. Rejoice that you share in Christ's sufferings, and rejoice that he is coming again. For if you are insulted because you are clothed in Christ, you are actually blessed. So don't run from your identity, but embrace it as a child of God through your baptism into Christ. And then finally, I hope you remember this as well. In this battle against the devil, Christ has already won the victory for you. Did you notice when we heard about the armor of God that it's all defensive in nature? It's shields and breastplates and helmets and the like. Why do you think that is? The answer is simple, because Jesus has already won the victory. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God doesn't clothe you with his armor so that you can go out and defeat the devil, but Jesus already has. The one who is the Word made flesh has come to earth righteous and having salvation. The one who is the truth has died on the cross and risen again to give you forgiveness and freedom in his name. The one who is the life has clothed you with his garments of salvation so that you would receive the promise of light and life eternal in him. The devil may have a 1-2 punch of temptation and taunts, but Jesus has already finished him with his 1-2 punch of death on a cross and his resurrection from the dead 3 days later. As the Easter hymn reminds us, the strife is o'er, the battle done. Jesus has won the victory for you and me, and he gives us the riches of his conquest in our baptisms. And yet, we still know that the devil still fights. He still fights on in hopes of pulling as many Christians as he can away from the winning side. That's why we still face temptation and sin on this side of heaven. That's why we should still be on watch against listening to the devil's lies. That's why we are called to stand firm against the schemes of the evil one, even while we remember and rejoice that Christ has already won the battle for us forever. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in your baptisms, you have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. In this earthly life, that means that we will face the attacks of the devil and his forces. It may mean that we will face ridicule or rejection because of our faith in the world. In short, it means we will live with targets on our backs. And yet we shouldn't fear. We shouldn't run the other way. We shouldn't hide our clothes or our faith. Instead, we should remember that we are not left alone. We should embrace our identity as a forgiven child of God. And we should always recall and rejoice anew that Jesus has won the victory in our place and for our sake, and that he gives us forgiveness and life and salvation to you and to me and to all who have been clothed in Christ. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we pray. Amen.